Thank you. Good evening again. It's good to be with God's people. I was blessed by worshiping with you this morning. I'm grateful for your pastor's hospitality to me this afternoon. I had some good food and good conversation. As Ron said, this is part two of a message we started last Sunday, so I will be reviewing a bit, so if you were not here, you won't be lost, but try to serve you in that way. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There'll be page 1,222 if you're using the blue pew Bibles. As you're turning there, I'll share a humbling story because pride is not good for any of us. I am from Lancaster, Pennsylvania, so I traveled from south to the south end of Pennsylvania. I went a little bit to Delaware, went across the bridge into New Jersey, and arrived here. I was fine. Well, on the way home, I had a bit of a scenic route. How did that happen? Well, I was in New Jersey for a little bit longer than I thought I should have been. I realized that something was really wrong. I was looking for signs for Trenton. I was like, this is not right. Why is it? Because my GPS had avoid tolls set on. So I avoided the toll and spent another 45 minutes getting home last Sunday. But I've learned my lesson, and I will gladly pay the toll on the shorter route home this evening. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll be reading the first four verses this evening. But before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our great God and Father, we give you thanks for your word, which is life to us. And it is also truth, that when we look to your word, we can see things rightly as they truly are, that you have blessed us with your revelation by showing us what the problem really is in this world, the problem that we have inside of us. And you are not just a God who shows us the truth, but also does not leave us in our mess of sin. You did not leave us to our own devices, but sent your Son, who is the truth, who is our life, and saved us from our sin. And now we have eyes that can see. So we ask that you would help us to see as we look to your word. Give us ears to hear. May we quiet our mouths as you speak to us tonight. May our minds be settled, not with what is ahead, but for what is right in this moment. May we not lose sight of what you have to say to us this evening. May we not just hear it, but receive it with eager hearts to apply it to our lives with the help of your Spirit. And I ask for your Spirit's help as I seek to present your word truthfully and clearly for the good of your people and the glory of your great name. I give you thanks for all these things. In Christ's name, amen. All right. Hear now the reading of God's word, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. This is God's word. So in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul addresses the many problems the church faced, and in our text, his remedy comes in the form of a reminder. He tells them something they already know. This is how he addresses the spiritual illness of gospel amnesia, forgetting what is most important. Last Sunday, we looked at the gospel perspective in verses 1 and 2. There we saw that Paul puts forward the wide-reaching scope of the gospel in their lives. So we saw in verses 1 and 2 these three parts, which you received. This is the past tense of the gospel. The already accomplished work of redemption God has done for us in Christ. We receive grace by faith, and our very identity is grounded in Jesus' work for us. And then we move to in which you stand, the gospel in the present tense. The work that Christ began in us continues. It is a progressive work of his Spirit in us. We have been adopted as sons in the past, and we are growing up as sons in the present. We bear good fruit above ground now that we are putting our roots in the source of life, the gospel ground in which Christ has planted us in the past. And finally, as Paul writes, by which you are being saved. This is the future tense of the gospel. Glory and fullness await us as God will complete the work he began. God will fulfill his promises. We persevere as he preserves us to the end. And we take heart that he will keep his word and keep us all the way. As we saw in our first point, gospel amnesia occurs when we forget or lose sight of the gospel's perspective. To live rightly in the present, we must have the past and future in view. If you are following along in the sermon outline in your bulletin, we just reviewed the first part, the gospel perspective, and we looked at those symptoms and remedies to address our gospel amnesia. And now we will be turning our attention to the second and third point in that outline, looking to verses, the rest of verse 2 into 3 and 4. So we've seen the gospel's perspective as the first part of Paul's remedy for gospel amnesia. And we now turn our attention to the second part, our gospel provision. We look in verse 2, what Paul writes, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you. In the remainder of verse 2, Paul shifts from speaking of what the gospel is doing to us to what we should be doing with the gospel. He's reminding the church of the need not just to be reminded of the gospel, but to hold fast to it. The apostle emphasizes the manner in which we remember the gospel. Now, the second section I've entitled Gospel Provision. Now, what I mean by provision is not something that is supplied to you, but it is a condition, a necessary requirement for how we are not to forget the gospel. And so the main point for this second section on gospel provision is that since gospel amnesia shows itself in a loose grip on the gospel, we must hold fast to the gospel word. Since gospel amnesia shows itself in a loose grip on the gospel, we must hold fast to the gospel word. I remember my first time riding a snowmobile. I was at a friend's house. His dad was driving. He was in the middle and I was in the back. And he said, hold on tight. Now, I didn't need to be told twice because I was a little freaked out. This was my first experience. And I knew if I didn't hold on tight, I would be flying out and possibly having a trip to the ER with that. And I didn't want that to happen. So I held on for dear life. That's what Paul is calling us to do with the gospel. We need to have a grip on it as if our life depended on it. Paul is not calling us to just intellectually assent to the truth of the gospel. He's calling us to have it in our very bones, to be deeply rooted in the ground of our heart. Christ uses the same verb of holding fast when he speaks of in his parable to the sower in Luke 8. He says, as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Now, let's read on. unless you believed in vain. This final phrase in this verse may come as a surprise. Why would Paul, after reminding them of the gospel and calling them to hold fast to the gospel, would he put out a chance of some in the Corinthian church believing in vain? Why put out the possibility of a false faith? Now, we don't have time to go into those important questions, but we can at least acknowledge that Paul is giving a pastoral warning here. If you hold fast, you are believing. If you don't hold fast, you are not believing. Scripture shows us over and over again that the greatness of our salvation is not in the greatness of our faith or in the strength for us to hold on, but it's in Christ, his greatness, his great salvation, and he is more than able to hold fast to us. So do not get caught up in the snares of piecing out the varieties of believing in vain or making rubrics for what counts as holding fast. The text clearly calls us to hold fast to the preached word and to not believe in vain. The weaker we hold to the gospel, the stronger our gospel amnesia. The stronger we hold to the gospel, the weaker our gospel amnesia. Now we should examine our faith to ensure it is actively trusting and gripping the gospel while not giving ourselves over to fear or despair that our believing in Jesus will be in vain. Christ gives us his spirit so that we may hold fast to the gospel. We now move to the final portion of our text. We've seen the gospel's reach into our past, present, and future, as well as our responsibility to hold fast in faith to the gospel word. Now let's look at our third point, the gospel portrait. If we see verses 1 and 2 as the far-reaching panorama of the gospel, then we can see verses 3 and 4 as the up-close and personal gospel portrait. So let's continue reading in verse 3. For I delivered to you what I also received. Have you noticed how many times in our text Paul mentions the personal relationship he has with the people he's writing to? Verse 1, I would remind you, brothers, that they received the gospel. He delivered to them what he also received. Paul is very tied to this message of the gospel. He has a personal relationship with it. It has changed his life, and it has changed the life of those he writes to. And so he receives the gospel, he delivers the gospel, and he does it through the main delivery method of preaching. He holds fast to the word, as should the church. He may be an apostle, but that does not separate him from his Corinthian brothers, whom he loves. That's why he writes this reminder. So why is this such a big deal for Paul? Well, look at the text. It is as of first importance. Paul emphasizes the significance of the gospel word. What he's reminding them of is not some minuscule or tangential piece of doctrine that has very little to do with their lives. He is saying the gospel word preached to them is the priority. This is the most important thing. And you can look at this letter to the Corinthians and see that their error could be boiled down to making something other than the gospel of first importance. They lost sight of Jesus and wandered from him. We continue to read in verse 3. Paul gives the content of the gospel. What is it? Well, there's many definitions and explanations of the gospel. Paul writes a condensed, boiled down version here to the most essential parts. So first, Christ died for our sins. Christ the substitute is the core of the gospel. He sacrificed himself to pay for the penalty for our sins against God. Second, that he was buried testifies that Christ's physical body not only died by crucifixion, but was buried in a tomb. And third, he was raised on the third day. This affirms the resurrection of Christ who died and now lives forever. And the rest of chapter 15, Paul launches into a fuller account of the hundreds of witnesses of the resurrected Christ, as well as the stunning implications of Christ's resurrection and our coming resurrection. So here we have the gospel in shorthand, if you will. And I remember this morning during our worship, we recited the Nicene Creed, which has very close wording to our text here. Christ died, was buried, and rose again. This is a historical reality. All of human history either looks forward to the resurrection or lives in the shadow of it. And even those outside the church attest to this fact. H.G. Wells said, "I am not a believer, but I must confess as a historian that this penniless preacher from Nazareth is irrevocably the very center of history. Jesus Christ is easily the most dominant figure in all of history." Christ is the center of all things, as Paul says earlier in 1 Corinthians, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. Now, Paul writes that Christ died, was buried, and rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He writes that twice. What does this mean? The gospel is the good news of God's rescue plan to save sinners. This plan was formed before the foundation of the world and was accomplished by the Savior, Jesus Christ. And what we have in the scriptures is the unfolding of God's redemptive plan centered and set forth in Jesus the Messiah. So centuries before Jesus comes to earth in the flesh, God in his word promises, prophesies, previews the one who will save his people from their sins. So all that we see in the gospel accounts of Jesus' life on earth happened according to God's plan. Now, why is this? Because God's world is governed by God's word. It is only through God's general revelation in his creation and his special revelation in the scriptures that we are able to see, understand, and live as his creatures in this world. It is only by living according to God's word that we can rightly live in God's world. And if we put this historical reality of Jesus together with the redemptive or revelational reality of the scriptures, we have the gospel reality. But what does this have to do with gospel amnesia? All that we have investigated in the gospel perspective in verses 1 and 2 exist because and are grounded in the gospel reality of verses 3 and 4. If I could say it another way, you can't have verses 1 and 2 if you don't have verses 3 and 4. The gospel's core is Christ himself. The gospel is personal. Our gospel, past, present, and future, exist because the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, came down to earth, took on flesh, died for our sins, was raised for our justification. Jesus, all of who he is, all of what he has done, is the gospel reality. It is the ground of our lives, past, present, and future. All of it is wrapped up in him. Paul is reminding the church about Jesus. Christ and the word of Christ is of first importance. So Paul does not let the Corinthians forget about it as he writes of Christ on every page of his letter. So our third and final point of this text is that gospel amnesia forgets that Jesus is the center of all things. So we're going to give a final symptom of gospel amnesia with a gospel remedy related to this section of our text. So here's the symptom. We live contrary to God's word in God's world, elevating self above Christ. If Christ is not of first importance to you, then what is? Your position at work, your relationships, your possessions, your influence, your self-improvement program. All these things will pass away. They are insufficient. They're unworthy candidates to be at the center of your life. Humans were not made to be the center of everything. Gospel amnesia distorts our purpose. This looks like that we either live as our own gods or we go after false gods of this world. And gospel amnesia also distorts our perspective. Since we do not see clearly, we cannot live rightly. So what can we do about this? The gospel remedy is that we live according to God's word in God's world, prioritizing and prizing Christ above all. This solution reorients our lives to their rightful place in the universe. We must always be confronted with the undeniable truth that we were created by God and for God. As Paul writes later to the Corinthians, Christ died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Yes, in the gospel perspective, we saw how the salvation of God covers every part of our lives. But the gospel isn't about us. It's about Jesus. We live for him. And he is saving people from all over the world. The gospel portrait centers our attention on God's great rescue plan achieved by Christ for all who are his. With every minute secure in Christ, we can boldly and freely give our lives to make Christ and his gospel known here and around the world. These four verses hold such treasures. Paul calls for our whole heart to be engaged, our minds full of the panorama of the gospel's reach over our whole lives. Our wills are directed to hold fast to the gospel. And our affections are warmed by the blazingly bright core of the gospel, the face of Jesus Christ. So let's again review by way of application. Let's look to our gospel perspective. We must remember this perspective to keep the whole in view. We cannot see and live rightly in our gospel present unless the past and present are in view. So discover and delight in all the blessings of grace in Jesus. Look to our gospel provision. Hold fast to the word of God. Take note of how you personally may be vulnerable to gospel amnesia. What do your symptoms look like? Invest time to store up gospel remedies and reminders. And take just a minute to notice where our responsibility lies in our passage. Where does it show us to hold fast to the word in our four verses there? It's sandwiched. It's enclosed and bounded by the gospel's perspective and portrait, which both inform, instruct, and empower our gospel provision. This means that you are able to hold fast because Christ is holding fast to you in his past, present, and future work in you. The gospel is such good news that we must have faith in order to believe it. And the Spirit has given us faith that we may believe. And finally, with our gospel portrait, don't forget Christ. That may sound weird. I am speaking to Christians in a church saying, don't forget Christ. Why? Because Paul says it. God is saying, yes, even Christians can forget Christ. So be steadfast in keeping him of first importance in your life. Joyfully submit to God's sovereign word and work in his world. When I forget or lose sight of Christ, things grow dark. Things grow miserable because I'm losing sight of the only hope I have in this life. When I lose sight of Jesus, my problems appear bigger. And when my problems appear bigger, they take up my whole view. And so God is now out of the picture. And so in this warped perspective, the only one that can fix my problem is me. That's really bad news. But when I look to Christ, I see all I need is found in him. Brother, sister, don't lose sight of your Savior. So I ask us to consider practical ways to remember what is most important. How can we do that personally? How can that be a regular habit in our lives? How can we live in ways that shows the gospel is of first importance to us? Let's not forget, Paul is not writing just to one person, but to a church. How can we as a congregation love one another by reminding each other of the gospel of Jesus? Before I conclude, I want to make you aware I have a handout at the back tables that has some reflection questions and some further scripture references to for you to consider looking at to enhance and fill out the message of this sermon. And so what I want to do is step back from our text just for a moment and to show that remembering and reminding are throughout Scripture. So I just want to go briefly to Deuteronomy 8 and just read a few verses here to show God's message to through Moses about the importance of this. This is not just, you know, Paul had a kick one day and talked about this and kind of ditched it. This is something that is throughout Scripture. Moses says, "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish." Remembering the gospel is a weighty and important task. But I want to leave you with 2 Peter chapter 1. In verses 3 through 15, we can see the gospel, past, present, and future, applied here. Peter writes that God has called us to life and godliness, and so Peter exhorts his readers to confirm their calling by practicing these godly qualities. And then he ends that there will be an entrance into the eternal kingdom that awaits us. And then he says in verse 12, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Let us then make every effort to fight gospel amnesia by holding fast to the word of God, fixing our eyes on the beautiful portrait of Christ until that bright and glorious day when we will see him, when our gospel future will break into the here and now. Come, Lord Jesus." Let us pray. Our gracious God, we give you thanks that you have not left us to our forgetfulness, to distracted minds, to hearts that go after things that are not important. We thank you that you have sent Christ the physician to heal us of our amnesia. We thank you that he serves us so well in bringing the gospel to mind. And we ask that you would help us to be people who keep Christ of first importance in our lives, that we would remember him, who he is and what he has done for us, and that we may give our lives to him, and that you would help us to live in light of the glorious future that awaits when memory loss will be no more, and we will be praising you for the grace that is ours for all of eternity. I give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.